reaffirming that probably the next two Sundays, and then whatever names are in that. Then I've also been asked by those in charge to announce that the Pingree Park registrations, we have to have a firm number by June 1st. So if you're sort of on the fence, why, thinking about going to that summer saunter, we'll begin that on a Thursday night at the supper meal. We'll have a Bible study after supper, and then we'll be there all day Friday and through the noon meal on Saturday. And all the details are on one of these gray sheets on the table in the lobby. But if you're thinking about it, and you have any idea at all of going, you should get the registration in, because we have to give them a firm number by June 1. So we have about, 2 weeks there, right? Okay. Might say in conjunction with this that the Grace Bible Church in Fort Collins really planned this and sort of invited us along. They asked me to be the teacher, and so you'll have to put up with me for the adult Bible classes. But this was Russ Woodward's church. I don't know if you know that. He resigned a month ago, and they've asked me to come up there on Thursday nights to teach their midweek study. So I'll be going up there every Thursday night until I get a pastor, I guess, or as long as I can hold out, whichever comes first. If you think about it, well, I'd appreciate your prayers for that opportunity to teach in Fort Collins Thursday night. Okay? I'll be up there this Thursday if you guys are still in school. You guys still in school up there? You're out of school. Why don't you go back to the summer and come to Thursday night Bible study? That's a good thing to me. Okay, will you open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 6. Shall we pray together before we study God's Word? We give thanks once again, our Heavenly Father, for the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, for His giving us final, complete revelation of You and of His plan. We thank You for this magnificent book, which is given for us to study, which tells us of a special blessing to those who understand and guard the sayings of this book. And we pray that our understanding of what is going to happen in the future will be more complete for having been here tonight, and that our motivation will be such that will be pleasing to You in this, in Christ's name. Now we've reached a dramatic point in the book of Revelation. From now on, a crescendo is going to build in the book. It's a crescendo of judgments. It begins kind of slowly and quietly, and it builds up and up and up until you have the pouring out of the bowls of the wrath of God in the 16th chapter of this book. And it's just one series of judgments after another, increasing in their intensity and in their destructive powers. And tonight there are three series of judgments in the book, and tonight we have the first series. They are called the seven seal judgments, and six of them are recorded in chapter 6. So Revelation 6 concerns itself with six of the seven seal judgments. Okay, I want to give you some points, some background points, to help you understand this passage. And there are about, five or six. I just thought of one sitting here that I probably should give you. Since we studied Daniel several months ago, we finished the study in Daniel. Okay, point one of the background of Revelation 6. In Revelation 6 through 19 reveals in detail what was only generally revealed to Daniel as a fact. Now, what was revealed to Daniel as a fact? The time of Jacob's trouble. Well, they didn't use that word. They didn't use Jacob's trouble there. That's the word that was used in Jeremiah. I'm sorry. It's a time of trouble such as never has been in Daniel 12:1. A tribulation as never before. This was what was revealed to Daniel. But none of the detail was given to Daniel. And Daniel was anxious to know about it, but the Lord wouldn't tell him about it. Now, the Lord tells us in Revelation 6 through 19 the detail of that time of Jacob's trouble, the time that we call the Great Tribulation Period. Okay? Okay. Secondly, the first series of judgments. First series of judgments. That's the seals that we're talking about tonight. Comprise almost all of the 70th week of Daniel. Since, or because, the seven trumpets are included in a seventh seal. Now let me try to diagram that, all right? The next event that's going to happen in God's calendar is the rapture of the church, when our Lord comes to gather us to himself, believers of this age. When that happens, Israel has to already be established as a nation. And we move into a period of time when God again begins to deal primarily with Israel, which he's not doing now. He's dealing with the whole world, the church. At the end of this period of time called Daniel's 70th week, that we studied in Daniel 9, we will have the second advent of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, right in the middle of this Daniel 70th week is the revelation of Antichrist. Okay? We're going to see more about that as we go through the book. So that the week is divided into 3.5-year periods. We saw this when we finished the book of Daniel, and there are notes out on the table, if you haven't studied this, where you can see all of this in the notes. It's all diagrammed in Daniel, the 12th chapter. Now, as soon as the rapture transpires, we have the opening then of Daniel's 70th week, and it looks like the seal judgments, numbers 1 through 5, run from this period, the first part of the week, at least through the middle of the week. Seal judgments, numbers 1 through 5. Now, comprised in the seventh seal. The sixth seal is astral seismic catastrophes. I think we'll get to it tonight. It just simply speaks of a time when there's going to be great earthquake, great cataclysms in the heavens. It's the same thing that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 25 and 24. But numbers 1 through 5 run at least through the middle of the tribulation period. The number 6 seal speaks about these astral catastrophes, which are preliminary to the coming of our Lord. And then number 7th seal, when it unfolds, the seven trumpet judgments come out of it. Okay. And the seven trumpet judgments then run somewhere from the middle of Daniel's 70th week right on over to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The seventh trumpet judgment is the coming of the Lord to receive his kingdoms on earth. So what we're saying is that this first series of judgments, which are the seals, comprise almost all of Daniel's 70th week in view of the fact that the seven trumpets are comprised in the seventh seal. Any questions about that? It's important that you understand that. That'll become more clear to you as we move through each of these series of judgments. The seven trumpet judgments begin to sound in the eighth chapter of the book of Revelation. The seventh trumpet is in the 15th verse of the 11th chapter. Any questions? Yes, question, Doug. Yeah, right. That seal.
How does that coincide with the rapture?
That has to come after the rapture.
What period of time?
Well, it comes right here.
Right there.
Yeah, right here. Right after the rapture. It's the rise of Antichrist, which we'll see tonight. It's seal number one. Any other question? Okay, still by way of background material, trying to get some principles that are going to help us orient to these events in a more meaningful way. Number three. Okay. Let's see if we can capture that thought in this point. The two-story concept, or the two-stage scene for the seals. Okay? Now, those of you that have been in the study up to now know that the book of Revelation from chapter 4 on is a two-stage scene. We have stage number one is the upper stage, which is what? Or throne room of God. John is transported in chapter 4 into the throne room of God. He's in the very presence of God. Remember, he saw the key figures that were there, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, the Lamb, Jesus Christ as the Lamb. And in chapter 5, Jesus Christ took this seven-sealed book out of the hand of God sitting on the throne. It's going to be that seven-sealed book that will be opened in tonight's study. So there is the upper room, the throne room, and then there is the lower stage, which is the earth scene. Now, nothing can happen on the earth scene in these events until something happens in heaven. For example, we've seen Jesus take the book out of the right hand of God the Father, and all heaven breaks out in glorious exultation, shouting praises and glory to the Lamb, that he was worthy to receive honor and riches and power and glory. We saw that last week. Now he's going to open this first seal, and something's going to happen on the earth scene. Okay? Now the same thing is true of the trumpets. When we get to chapter 9, you're going to see the seven spirits standing before the throne. They're all prepared from ages past to blast out on these trumpets. And when they do, cataclysmic judgments come upon the earth. Now the point is that nothing happens on the earth scene until at first something happens in heaven. This means that these events are under the control of the sovereignty of God, regardless of who is involved on the earth scene. See? So the point that I'm trying to make in the two-stage scene at this point is this, simply this. Authority for our interpretation is found in six. This is our interpretation of the seals. It's found in 6 and verse 8b. And I want you to look at that, because here is the key to this chapter. When you read about the first four seals, all you're told is that a four horsemen, the first one was a white one, and the second one was a red one, and the third one was a black one, and the fourth one was a pale green one. And first, thank you. And what was given unto the four horsemen? Power or authority. And authority in this case is exousia, which means delegated authority. E-X-O-U-S-I-A. This means delegated authority. Now, what was their delegated authority for? Their delegated authority was over the fourth part of the earth. And then notice it's delineated. To kill with the sword, to kill with hunger, to kill with death, to kill with the beasts of the earth. In other words, these four horsemen that are going to be unleashed on earth have delegated authority to fulfill a mission. They are going to have... Now, how we interpret a fourth part of the earth is somewhat difficult. Does it mean the fourth part of mankind? Or does it mean a fourth part of the geographical earth? This word for earth, over one-fourth of the earth, is simply the word gay. Oh, that's a bad word today, isn't it? Gay. Gay. What is the normal word for the literal earth? Some have interpreted that to mean that one out of every four human beings will die. I'm not sure that's what it means, but whatever it means, it's cataclysmic, it's dramatic, and it focuses on death. Okay? So our authority for saying, hey, look, there's a two-stage deal going on. Jesus opens a seal in heaven, and something happens on earth. Here is the great proof text that it happens on earth, that these four horsemen are earth creatures. See? Human beings. Or they are, if they're not human beings, they are involved in movements that result in cataclysmic catastrophes on earth. Okay? Point four. The seals in heaven are opened in heaven. The seals opened in heaven. Somebody said they thought my writing was improved, but I can see that they were lying. I'll try to print larger. Show us. The seals opened in heaven show us that these events do not arise from mere choice. Do not arise from mere human choice. We're going to find that this first rider on the white horse is Antichrist. Antichrist is going to be totally negative toward God. He's going to exercise his volition to the nth degree against God. But he never would come on the scene until that first seal is opened in heaven. It's impossible for him to function until that first seal is opened in heaven. Now what we're saying here is that the fact that these seals are opened in heaven, in fact, they're opened by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he is the one who is worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. They show us that these do not arise from mere human choice. They are all under divine control. Permission and surveillance. Okay. Point five, by way of introduction. The events should be interpreted as literal as possible. All of Revelation should be interpreted that way. In other words, when he says that the mountains are going to be moved out of their places, instead of interpreting them as political figures,
we should interpret them as literal as possible. There's going to be seismic catastrophes. There's going to be geological catastrophes. There's going to be astral catastrophes. There's going to be earthquakes like the world has never seen. We should interpret them literally, unless we have some evidence in the context to interpret otherwise. Okay. The sixth point and the last of introduction. We want to highlight the fact that the events of the six seals, the events of the six seals should be compared, and we'll try to do this before the night is over. They should be compared with our Lord's prophecy. In Matthew 24, verses 4 through 31. Okay? Okay. All right, are there any questions on that? I think that's enough. Any questions? Okay, let's go on then, and we'll begin to look at each of these seals. Chapter 6, and we'll deal with seal number 1 first. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now let's try to bring our visitors up to date. What has happened up to this point is that John in the 4th chapter has been transported into the throne room of God, and he describes the major characters of the throne room of God. There is God on the throne. There are four living creatures, there are 24 elders, angelic beings most likely. And then in the 6th chapter he introduces us to the Lamb, and the Lamb, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, is a key figure of the throne room of God. And in the vision that John has, there is a seven-sealed scroll in the hand of God sitting on the throne. And nobody is able to take the scroll and open it except the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the end of that dramatic vision of John, our Lord has taken that seven-sealed scroll into his hand, and now he's going to unloose the first of the seven seals, unroll the scroll, and something's going to happen on earth. And what happens? And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder. Something dramatic is going to happen. Notice that he uses the word as. Underline the word as, because that's a simile. He is now speaking in a simile. It isn't really actual thunder, but it's like a loud noise, like a warning that something's going to happen. It just calls attention to the fact that, to me, that yesterday, right when I hit an iron shot, beautiful iron shot, right at that very moment, a clap of thunder came out of heaven and lightning, and Dick Grant said to me, "Does that always happen when you hit such a good shot?" No connection with this, I guess. I said it could mean wrath. Okay. As it were, the noise of thunder. And one of the four beasts, or one of the four living creatures, now said, "Come and see." Now the word "see" there is merely an addendum in the Textus Receptus. And the word translated "come" can either mean "go" or "come." It may be an indication of "go" in the sense that now something can happen on earth. If it's the word "come," then he's referring to John and he's saying, "Come see what happens." Now John follows that way. He says, "I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth." Now King James is a little inaccurate here when it says he went forth conquering and to conquer. That almost gets it. It really literally says, "and he went forth conquering, and in order that he might conquer." In other words, the person that's on this white horse is a conqueror. His whole purpose is to subdue, to put down. Okay? So the first thing that John sees relative to seal number one is a rider on the white horse. Now remember, it is the Lord Jesus who is opening the seal. Similar in chapter 19, verse 11, which is a vision of our Lord on a white horse. Some have wanted to make this the coming of the Lord. This is not the coming of the Lord. Our Lord is the one who opened this seal for this to happen on earth. Our Lord will not come until the seventh trump of judgment. Chapter 11. So this could not be the coming of the Lord. Don't identify this person with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? This person is described this way. First of all, he is said, one, to have a bow, which of course in John's day was the symbol of power and strength. Symbol of power and strength. Military prowess would be the idea. The second thing that's said about this person is that he had a crown. Now a crown is a symbol of authority or rulership. He is a ruler type. He is an authoritative figure over nations. Now what is said here, you'll notice that it says, and a crown was given him. This is an aorist passive verb. It's an aorist passive indicative verb. The aorist tense calls attention to the fact of what was happening. John saw this happen. He's projected into the future, and he sees this person on the white horse being crowned. Passive means somebody else does it. Apparently what John is witnessing is the coronation of Antichrist. Okay? Okay. In other words, we interpret this as being the Antichrist immediately after the rapture. One of the first things that will happen on earth scene is this rise, this meteor type rise of Antichrist. And he has to have some authority before he can function. That authority has to build over a little period of time. It's going to come in the early part of Daniel's 70th week. Okay? Now, the third thing that's said, descriptive of this rider, is that he went forth to conquer. Okay? Literally says he went conquering. We'll put that down literally. This word conquering is a participle in the adverbial position which tells something about going, the way that he went. It is a participle of manner. It tells the manner of his going. How could we describe that in English? He went singing along his way. Do we have any singers in this fellowship? I don't know. Pardon? Froggy went accordion. Okay, do you identify with that? That's a hard one for me. I'm trying to think of somebody in this fellowship that everybody knows. We hardly know one another, so I guess I can't use that type. This is a participle of manner. It tells the manner of his going. Now, it does not necessitate a war. You can conquer without a war. You can subdue without a war. And in this case, he is subduing without war, because war is going to follow. His purpose is to conquer, but he does not necessarily have to initiate the conquering by war. Okay? He went conquering, and in order that. He might conquer. His plan is well laid. He knows precisely what he wants to do. And this expresses his purpose, see? His ultimate purpose. His ultimate purpose is to set up a kingdom over which he rules. And the kingdom would be pseudo-millennial kingdom, see? He is going to be not only an antichrist in that he's against Christ, but he is going to be a pseudo-Christ. And that is what the white horse is about. He conquers via peace. Via false peace. Remember in Daniel, how Daniel prophesied that through words and through a pseudo-peace that would come on earth seeing the Antichrist. This is precisely the same picture. Okay? Okay. Now, I don't know if you, I don't know how much you studied peace movements. When I was in graduate school at the University of Colorado, I did a paper on peace movements, and I would just... flabbergasted that the largest or the most intense peace movements that we've had in Western civilization came just before World War II. The peace movements that we've had in the last 10 years couldn't scratch those. Those peace movements were so intensive that Henry Ford got sucked up into one. And he was actually going to make a trip to Europe. In fact, I think he was in the middle of it when he found out it was so phony, and it was really socialistically and communistically oriented, and he backed out. But the largest, the most intense peace movements that we've known in Western civilization have come right at the turn of the century, and they've been building up ever since. It's kind of an interesting thing that the people who push the peace movements are generally socialists or communists. It's not hard to document that. That's just a fact. In other words, here is a in communism in practice is totalitarian. It's dictatorial. It's dictatorship on the left. And all you have to do is envision Russia or China. In China, you if you marry a gal, she doesn't take your name. She may live in one town 30 miles away. You may live out on a commune 50 miles away. The reason that you do that is because you are working for the state, and the state determines what the best thing is for you. And since whatever is best for the state is best for you as an individual. So the state dictates what is best for the individual. In other words, under communism, the summum bonum of an ideology would be what is best for society is best for the individual. That's a presupposition of theoretical Marxism. Now, in order to effect that, to bring that to pass, you have to have a dictatorial government on the left. The dictatorial government on the left, based upon its presuppositions, claims to be humanistic. They claim to have a humanism, that they have human beings at heart. Remember our series on communism, we went over the theoretical aspects of Marxism and Leninism. Well, this is their basic thesis. But in order to bring their basic thesis to pass, they have to have a dictatorial form of government. Now, the peace movements have largely been motivated or stimulated or led by people in that category of thinking, that framework of thinking. Well, I do not feel that, in fact, I think we've made this very clear, Antichrist is not going to, he's not going to be communistic at all. He comes out of the West. And there will be the King of the North in an alliance, which is in conflict with the West. So I'm not trying to lay a groundwork here and say that Antichrist is communistic. It's not true. He's out of the West. But what I am saying is that there will be a movement toward peace at any price, and he will capitalize on that movement for peace, and hence he comes on a white horse. And I think what is described here is that the ideologies and the movements find their man And he apparently has the capacity to solve, if he comes in the next year, if he comes in the next 10 years, he has the capacity to resolve the Arab-Israeli conflict. Maybe even the crisis in Europe. Maybe some of the third world crises. We don't know. But he does it on the basis of peace. However, there follows him the second rider, seal number two. Okay? Daniel had prophesied that he would destroy many by peace. One of the things that follows, of course, is going to be peace taken from the earth. And when he had opened the second seal, now the he there has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard the second beast say, come and see, or go and see. And there went out another horse that was red. So seal number two is a red horse. Okay? Now we have another reference to something happening on earth. See, this reaffirms the concept, the interpretation that we're trying to show you. And power was given him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. So using that very wording, we have peace removed from the earth. This follows the entree of the rider on the white horse. We have war. Now it's a similar horse, where he says there went out another horse that was red. The word another sort of ties these together. It's a similar type horse. Efforts for peace actually end in a bloody warfare. And when the second seal is open, that warfare strikes the earth. And that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now, that's just about all it's said about this second rider. The great sword that's mentioned is simply an indication of violence and death. Okay? Now, our Lord, we're going to see at the end of this session when we compare this with the prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, that he prophesied that there would be wars and rumors of wars, that fear would occupy a large part of our thinking in the end of the age because of the impending apparent cataclysmic destruction that could come from war. Okay? That's about all it said about seal number two and the red horse, so we proceed to seal number three. And when he had opened the third seal, again, the he is the Lord Jesus Christ. None of these riders can appear until something happens in the throne room of God, and then they appear on earth scene. And I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Hey, that's interesting. I didn't look and see if that thou is plural. So it is a reference to this third horse. So the third horseman that he sees is the rider, excuse me, the rider on the black horse. Now let's look at some of these statements and then try to come to a conclusion. Apparently what is revealed to John is the aftermath of the violence of war. If you were to live in Germany, I don't care where in Germany. Probably the worst part was Eastern Germany, because the Russians just devastated the land. But if you even lived in the Rhine Valley, Cologne was just a mass of rubble. The devastation of war had hit. And when military personnel are hungry, they're going to get food. If they have to steal the food, they're going to take the food from the civilians. And then the civilians, in turn, are going to try to get food for their family. They're going to take it if they have to. So what John sees is a time of great scarcity, starvation, and inflation, which you would expect. So he sees, first of all, a pair of balances, which is indicative of a time of trial, a time of severity, a time of severe judgment. The second thing that he sees is a measure of wheat for a penny. I want to show you two words here. Measure of grain is the idea, or a penny. Now this word measure is the word koinix. C-H-O-I-N-I-X. Koinix means just a little bit under a quart. Okay? So we'll say CA, circa about 1 quart of grain. Now 1 quart of grain in John's day was about enough meal for the appetite of an average grown man. If you had a super appetite, you wouldn't make it. Okay? It probably wasn't as much as a McDonald's Deluxe. What's it called? The Big Mac. It wasn't even as much as a Big Mac. You could survive, an adult male could survive on this a day, but just barely. Okay? Now, the word penny is the word denarius. D-E-N-A-R-I-U-S. And denarius meant a day's wages for an adult male. Okay. Now what does this mean? This means scarcity of food, which in turn means severe inflation. And were we to figure it on the scale of that day, it would be 800% inflation. I don't know if that's what John is trying to communicate to us, but that's what it would be figuring a measure of grain for a penny at the rate that it normally went in his day. In other words, you could buy a measure of grain for 1/8 of a cent. The issue is, where are you going to get the food to survive, even if you have money in that day, because of the severity of the time? Now, 20 years ago, we would read this in the United States and we'd say, oh, it could never get that bad. Why, we're the breadbasket of the world. Why, with all of our modern technology and our capacity to produce, with our capacity to fertilize, all the new things we've learned in farming engineering, if that's the right term, husbandry. What, I'm from the city, I'm sorry. Why, this could never happen. Let me tell you something. If this drought continues, there is a drought in China. In Russia, they had a severe damage to their wheat crop because of the severity of the winter. In China, there's a drought. The drought in the United States extends from the west coast to the Red River in Texas. Last summer, I was in Southern California. I came right across the desert. Then I went back in the fall to Southern Utah. And those people told me there was not a drop of water left in their reservoir. The next month, I went down and spoke in West Texas. And they were in the midst of a drought. And of course, we know that we're in a drought. Well, some of us know we're in a drought. My neighbor doesn't know. He waters his lawn every day. You know, he's like one of these guys that smoking causes lung cancer. Don't smoke. You're knocking years off your life. Oh, it'll never happen to me. No matter how much information some people have, they just don't believe it. That drought in California has been going on for a year and a half. It's now reached tense proportion. You just wait. I'm going to be selling vegetables. Yeah, I've got 14 tomato plants in already, and I got 25 more ready to go in the ground. If I can only find a place in the ground to put them. You just wait. The Mormons are not too dumb when they have storage for dry goods and things in their cellars. Well, we're not going to be here for this. All I'm saying is that people who are aware of the problems of feeding human beings on this earth are aware right now. People are starving. There is not enough production in this earth to feed the people of this earth. And if population trends in India, if these idiots keep going, worshiping animals and having babies about all they know what to do, they can't last too long. Now this black horse that follows the war, the devastation of the red horse of the second seal is simply a way of saying famine, starvation, inflation. And it's interesting that they focus on the inflation. That ought to appeal to the Western mind. The next statement says, 3 measures of barley for a penny. Now see, this grain was a number one choice. If you were going to eat, it would be like, let's assume that you know something about cereal, okay, or that I know something, which I don't know very much, and you probably know about as much as I do. Okay, you go to the store and buy cereal. What kind do you buy? Rice Krispies? No food value at all. Sorry about that, General Foods. Now, what's the kind with a hole in it? Cheerios. They have food value in it. Okay? So this grain would be Cheerios. It's a number one choice. But if you couldn't go that route, then you could go 3 measures, 3 chronics, see, or 3 conics of barley. That's Rice Krispies for a penny. Hey, by the way, this is a day's wages. This denarius is a day's wages. And a day's wages will only buy enough to feed an adult milk. How are you going to feed the children if you were there? Takes all that you make to feed yourself. How are you going to feed the rest of your family? See, that's the idea in this passage. Okay? Now the third thing that said, we had a measure of grain, we had 3 measures of barley for a penny. The third thing that's measured, or that's said, now notice the way this is spoken. And I heard in the midst of the 4 living creatures one say, a measure of wheat for a penny and 3 measures of barley, and thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, that's very difficult to interpret that. The subject of this verb is singular. All right. I've read a number of commentaries. I have about, I lent 10 commentaries out on Revelation and never got them back. And I've since replenished. I probably have 8 now. I've looked at all these commentaries, and most of them say that oil and wine was a luxury. Oil and wine in New Testament time was not a luxury. Oil and wine was a staple. Everybody depended on various kinds of oils for lamps, for anointing of their skin. The common man would anoint his skin with olive oil. It still does in the Middle East. Olive oils were used for all kind of cooking purposes and still are in the Near East. And wine is a common staple. It's a common drink, was in the time of Christ, and still is. So precisely what this means, I'm not sure, but it's possible that that the ravages of war do not touch these. See? The ravages of war do not touch these. That's a possible interpretation. It's also possible interpretation of a value system. That is, that life is reduced to barest necessities. And I think probably that's more what he's saying. But the implication of the black horse is famine, starvation, and extreme inflation. And that natural consequence follows war, doesn't it? For instance, in Germany after World War I, after the Weimar Republic was established, it took a wheelbarrow of German marks to buy a loaf of bread. You had to actually take a wheelbarrow or a bushel basket full of German marks to buy one loaf of bread in Germany. That's how steep the inflation was. Okay? The fourth seal. Seal number four. Okay, verse 7. Question, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, these four living creatures, we were introduced to them in chapter 5. You weren't here for that. Chapter 4, actually. Okay? In the throne room of God, there were four major categories of personalities. There were four living creatures that were around the throne of God. Now, all we're told about them is that they were living creatures, and we're told a little activity that they were involved in, worshiping God. They probably were some higher echelon of angelic figures. The second group of persons in the throne room were 24 elders. Again, probably some higher echelon of angelic beings. Angelic beings were created in orders, ranks, with various purposes, and these are probably they who functioned in the throne room strictly. The third figure in the throne room was he that sat upon the throne, which was God, and then Jesus Christ, the Lamb. So these living creatures are the same ones that were in the throne room with John. And as they open the seals, then these living creatures have something to say to John, you see. Okay? Verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, he there is the Lord Jesus, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, or the fourth living creature, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Now, that's a bad translation. This is a chloros horse. You know what that means? It's a chlorophyll horse. That's right. It is a pale green horse. The same word we get our word chlorophyll from. Chloros. C-H-L-O-R-I-S. Chloros. Okay? It's the color of dead flesh. If it lays around long enough. Okay? This is the chlorophyll kid. He's named Death. And his name that sat upon him was Death. And Hades followed with him. Notice that the rider is Death. Okay? And that he is followed by Hades. This is a word we're going to have to do a study on sometime. Hades. H-A-D-E-S. Hades in the New Testament is used 11 times. It is the place that holds the departed dead, or the place of the departed dead. Okay? Okay. Now, what the fourth rider highlights, of course, is the death that's going to follow in the wake of all of this. Here comes a peace movement that does not, in a sense, succeed. It succeeds in the sense that the person involved in it is crowned, but then war follows, a devastating war. And then following that is a terrible famine, a terrible lack of food the whole world over. At least one-fourth of all mankind is going to be touched, or at least one-fourth of the geographic area of the world is going to be touched by this. And then death is going to follow in the wake. of that famine. Okay? Now, Hades is the place of the departed dead. And we're speaking of the souls of dead persons. This word is used consistently this way in the New Testament. Now, the important thing is, in Revelation, is that in 1 and verse 18, Jesus has the keys to Hades. He has the keys, which means he has authority over Hades. Okay? Okay. And we're going to see more about souls of dead persons in the fifth seal. So let's just try to finish this up because this next summary statement is very important. And power or authority was given unto them. We said at the beginning of the study that them are these four horsemen over the fourth part of the earth. Now watch this. We'll put a little note in here to remind us of this. Authority was given to the four horsemen over one-fourth of the earth. It appears to me that that's geographical in its extent. And if Antichrist is out of the west, then it would appear that that focal point would be the west. Okay? Regardless, they have the power to kill. Okay, number one, watch this. With the sword. Now, in the context, the one that had the sword was the second seal rider, the one on the red horse. Two, with hunger. Okay? That was number three seal rider. Three, with death. Sounds like Truman Capote title, Murder by Death. Number four seal rider. And then there was added a statement, and with the beasts of the earth. Now I just interpret that literally. I just feel that that's to be consistent with all of this other, that we have to interpret this literally. That the animals scavenge on people, that they are starving too. And all the pets and so on that we have are just, they begin to starve, and so they begin to turn on mankind. It wouldn't just be pets, of course it would be wild beasts. I just interpret that literally. I feel that's the best way to do in Revelation if you don't know precisely what it means and to stay consistent with the context. Here we have literal, here we have literal sword, literal hunger, literal death. No reason to interpret this as the beasts of Revelation 13, so to speak. Okay? Okay, so what you have so far are these four riders. They appear apparently in the first half of the Daniel 70th week. Okay? Our time is up. I think we should stop there. Don't try to go too much farther. Next week we'll take up with the fifth and the sixth seal. The fifth seal is the souls of some of the martyred dead, and the seventh seal is cataclysmic, seismic catastrophes and astral catastrophes. I wonder if there's any questions we could try to resolve on what we said tonight. Yes? Yes, yeah. This, right. In other words, here we have a death riding a horse. Here we have here we have famine, starvation riding a horse. Here we have war. If we take and substitute peace removed from the earth and we substitute war, we have war riding a horse. So what this would be the movement toward Antichrist. be the same concept. Be a movement which ends in his crowning. I don't think that's overly significant, except that the white was normally the concept of the victorious rider. The black in the Old Testament was always a sign of catastrophe and that type of thing. I think the death, the pale green is a. Oh, the horse itself. I don't know that there's any specific significance in the horse itself. I don't know of any. I couldn't think of any. It just means that there appears normally in John's day, authoritative figures were horse people. And you know, the Cadillac of that day was a horse. That's true. And I think it might be that our Lord's having John utilize the vision of the horse might simply be the idea of authoritative figures or something authoritatively happening or something of dramatic proportions happening. I don't know that there's any special significance in the horse.
I heard that horsemen, when an army had horsemen, they were practically invincible.
Well, sure, right. Yeah, that's right. The horse was the heavy armament of that day. The Romans, for instance, had a cavalry that was invincible. There was nobody that could hardly stand up to them, except maybe some of the Persians. Right, the horses were the heavy armament of the day. Okay, Don. Oh, we didn't do the prophecy of compare Jesus' words. Okay, let me answer. Don's question is there any scripture to indicate that there would be an increase in seismic or astral catastrophes as we approach Daniel's 70th week? Did I say that right? Well, it depends how you interpret Matthew 24. I think that's the passage I want. Let me look right here for just a second. That, of course, is in the time of Daniel's 70th week. Your question was, will there be an increase in these before? Now, one of our problems in this is that we haven't had the equipment, or if we've had the equipment, we haven't utilized the equipment in the past to make some type of comparison. In other words, are there more seismic and astral catastrophes happening now than there were, say, 100 years ago? We can't measure that because we do not know how many were the occurrence of these 100 years ago. Now we have the National Institute for Geological Research. Is that what it's called? Atmospheric Research in Boulder. Where the Geiger counters are, where we have readings all over the world. We have accurate instruments today to measure earthquakes, which we haven't had in the past. I'm not sure that there will be an increase, but there will be some traumatic ones in Daniel's 70th week. That's the best I can answer your question. In other words, the ones that come, there are seismic and astral catastrophes in the seal judgments, there are seismic and astral catastrophes in the trumpet judgments, and then there are the same in the bowl judgments. And they increase in their intensity. So in Daniel's 70th week, definitely yes to your answer. But whether before that or not, I don't know. Yes, question? What'd you ask? Oh, relative to his question? Matthew 24, verse 7 and 8. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, there shall be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in diverse places. It's very possible that is a direct reference to what we've had here, and that would be in Daniel's 70th week. In fact, that's what I think it is. Yeah, we'll see that comparison next week. I didn't get to put it up here, but we'll have it next week. I think what Jesus is saying here is there will be a rise of a false Christ, false messiahs. There will be wars and rumors of wars. The nation will rise against nation. Then you have the actual war. Then you have the pestilences. Then you have the earthquakes and so on. Okay? Any other questions? Yes, question.
I've heard it said that the white voice in the way of the was not Christ telling more than that, but it was the gospel being preached.
Well,
all the countries, you know, worldwide, man.
Yeah, it's pretty hard to make that jive with the other horses. It seems that these are related to each other. The way that they follow in sequence, there has to be some relationship. And how could you say the gospel took away lives? See, somehow you have to get... Remember when we said one of the keys to the interpretation of this passage is this little verse right here, verse 8b. For authority was given unto them. Now, the only other possibility for the them in the context would be death and Hades, right? Okay, the way this form is in Greek, it can't be death and Hades because of the gender. It has to refer to these four horsemen. So if you took the first one and made it the gospel, it wouldn't fit at all. That's why we said at the beginning, this is a very key statement relative to the interpretation of this passage. Any other questions we could try to answer? There are some very weird interpretations of this passage. My suggestion to you is you stay as literally as you can with that scripture. Just hang in with literalness. You won't be disappointed in the long run. Was there another question? None, no. No, all of these seals will be opened after the church is removed from the earth. It all happens in Daniel's 70th week. None of that has happened yet. It's associated with the time that Jesus prophesied as the Great Tribulation. And the Great Tribulation does not begin with the rapture. Here's the key. Here's the rapture. That's for believers of this age. Here's the second advent. And all of this is Daniel's 70th week. Okay? Right in the middle of this week is Antichrist revealed. It is only this portion that is the Great Tribulation. Now, almost every... If this sort of jolts you, you know this picture, but this sort of jolts you, just let me assure you, every reputable pre-trib, pre-millennial scholar knows that this 3.5 years is the Great Tribulation. Our problem is our terminology. We've always called this the tribulation. And everybody associates the whole 7 years with the tribulation. That's not accurate. It's only this part that's the tribulation, the Great Tribulation. Okay? So keep that terminology in your mind, because that's accurate. And all scholars are agreed on that. There's no argument over it. It's just that we sometimes use synonymously Daniel's 70th week with the tribulation, when really we mean the last half of it is the Great Tribulation. Now, the rapture takes care of the church. The church goes out before that happens. See, all of this is associated with Israel. And in dealing with Israel, the whole world comes into the involvement. Israel is the focal point of Daniel's 70th week, but because of the nature of world events, the whole world is involved. You can't touch Israel. You can't put your thumb on Israel without the shockwaves going out all over the world. And that's what is happening in that 70th week.
No.
Let's go back. Are you blind yet? When you get to the fifth seal, seal number five, seal number one, number two, these are happening during this first half, number three, number four. When you get to number five, he sees the souls of martyred saints. They were killed by this movement of Antichrist. They won't identify with Antichrist. It's very clear. The passage will be very clear next week. Now that raises an issue. Are they killed in this part of Daniel's 70th week, or are they killed right near the middle of Daniel's 70th week? It's possible that it could be either one. Because all of them, because the ones that we see in the fifth seal, they say, how long are you going to let this go on, Lord? And the Lord says, how long are you going to wait for this to happen? And the Lord says, there has to be some more of your associates killed on earth. So it's possible that they were killed right around this period. Now the sixth seal are these astral seismic catastrophes, and the seventh seal includes all the seven trumpet judgments, and they come like this, right over to the coming of the Lord. Now the most severe problems are going to be over here. These are just preliminary. That's right. This is just a build-up. So that, what we said at the beginning of our study tonight, the intensity of the judgments increases. You get into the seals and they look horrible. You get into the trumpets and they're worse. And then you get down near the end over here, and finally God pours out the bowls of his wrath. And they're overwhelming. You would think men would repent. But the book of Revelation illustrates how negative volition runs its course. In the middle of the bowl of judgments, they curse God. They grit their teeth and curse God. Negative volition has run its course. Only thing that can happen for these people is the coming of the Lord and divine judgment, and that's precisely what happens. So what we're saying is that the intensity increases as we move toward this second advent. And the trumpet judgments are in this half, and the bowl judgments are right down, one right after another, right before the coming of the Lord. The chronology of the book of Revelation is a very stimulating study. I'd like to encourage you to get involved in it. What I did about 15 years ago is I took every commentator and I just wrote down what he said about the chronology, and then I decided what I thought it was. It's exciting. If the seven trumpets are comprised in the sixth seal, then the seven trumpets have to happen after the six seals. I mean, that's just the way it is. We'll see that when we come to it. So I encourage you, work hard on the chronology of the book of Revelation. It's an exciting study. It helps unlatch the book for you. It helps bring it together. See? Well, let's quit there. We'll start with the fifth seal next time, and then we'll make a comparison of the seals with the prophecy of Jesus in Matthew 24. We'll see if they parallel each other very nicely. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. In this book, you are making known his greatness and his authority and his power to all the world. And we thank you for this book, that it has significance for us as believers. Now help us not to miss the significance that the redemptive work of Jesus Christ is coming to a climax, and that his glory is going to be revealed in his power. And moreover, he is coming to establish his literal kingdom here on earth, to reign in righteousness and peace and perfect justice. And we just ask that by studying this book, we'll have a greater appreciation for him, and that you'll help anybody here that has a morbid curiosity about the future to get their priorities in shape and identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and precisely what he's doing now in this age. We ask this in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.